Now, before we look into the scripture, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, we thank you for giving us the Bible, your word, your instruction manual for our lives. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to live in a nation where we're free to gather like this and study it and worship you by that means. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage today that's set before us, that you will open our hearts, that you'll keep us from being distracted, that you'll help us to focus on the message that you have for us in these verses at which we'll look, and that our heart attitude will be one of honoring you by paying attention to what you have recorded for us in your word, and that you will show each of us the things that you need, that you know that we individually and as a group need to know from the passage at which we'll look. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been treated to a sober and realistic view of life as it exists under the sun. That's the term that Solomon, the author of the book, uses again and again to describe a life that is lived without God in the picture. Written late in Solomon's life, after he had had time and took the time to make a thorough study of life in its various aspects, the various philosophies of life, and he came to the conclusion that it's not a pretty picture. In summary, his discovery was, you're born and you struggle through life and then you die. The years that have passed by don't really accomplish anything, and that's it. But as we've studied these chapters and worked our way through the book, verse by verse, we've also found that woven into that dreary narrative is the truth that life under the sun is not all there is. That's not the only viewpoint. There is also what I've come to call life in the sun. That is the Son of God. Not just life under the sun as it shines on all human beings, but to contrast with that, there is also life in the Son of God, and that's a completely different picture. That is life that's lived with the realization that because Christ has paid for our sins, we can now see the bigger picture that this life is not all there is. This life that we're living now is only the first chapter of eternal life. And the second chapter of life is spent in the presence of God Himself. If we have accepted the payment that Christ made for our sins, the breaking down of that barrier, that sin barrier between us and God, if we by faith have trusted Him, as we talked about at the Lord's table, then the second chapter of our lives is spent in the presence of God Himself. And that realization, Solomon says, should make us, motivate us to live purposefully, to make our lives count. As we come toward the end of the book, we see that more and more clearly. And in this next to the last chapter, he's going to be dealing with those kinds of things. And as we come toward the close of the book, it's only natural that we should ask the question, where do we go from here? What is our purpose in life, and how should we live life in the sun? And in view of the new insights into life, which we found in this book, in view of the provision that God Himself has made to supply us directly with the gift of enjoyment, that's the question which Solomon takes up in the remaining two chapters of the book. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning, the answer is threefold. Where do we go from here? Well, first he says we are to live supportively. That is to be, we're to be responsible to work with others who are in a time of need, to pour out ourselves for those around us who need help. And then secondly, in verses 3 through 6, he tells us to live generously, financially and in other ways, giving to meet the needs of those around us. And thirdly, he tells us to live thoughtfully in verses 7 through 10, responding daily to the truths taught in this book and in all of Scripture. So let's look first at this first admonition, which is found in verses 1 and 2, and it is, live supportively. Have your Bible open to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Notice in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. The idea here is what we might call open-handed generosity, a generosity that is not just when we get in the right mood or when we think maybe giving or helping would be a good idea, but a life of openness, of being available to meet the needs of others. Now that phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, is one that has become somewhat well known among people who know anything about the Bible, but it's actually it was at that time a well-known proverb in Israel. Solomon was quoting something that most of his original readers would have already heard about, and it sounds like something wasteful, doesn't it? Why would we throw bread in the water? Bread doesn't float, and it would just get soggy and sink to the bottom. Nobody would take perfectly good bread and throw it in the river, and especially in that Jewish society, that would be thought of as a foolish or wasteful thing to do. But here it seems like that's what we're being instructed to do. Now, this is not encouraging us to be careless in our giving, to be spendthrifts, to just thoughtlessly and carelessly give away our money. What is meant is to be willing to take a chance where a real need is evident. Be willing to give, even if you think there may not be a good return for your giving. Do something that allows the possibility of God doing the unexpected with what you give. And an important thing to keep in mind is that this proverb was not used to teach about the giving of money so much as it was the giving of support in general. That may take the form of giving time or physical care or transportation or any number of things. It includes money, but it includes all kinds of other help as well. Sometimes we have to take a risk when we give. Story is going around about a young man who came to heaven, and he was met there at the gates by an angel with a clipboard in his hand. And the angel said, "Now, before we can let you into heaven, we need to know something about your life on earth." And he said, "I need to ask you some questions. First of all, have you ever done something in your life, a good deed for someone, even though you know it was going to really cost you something?" And the young man said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I have." He said, I was going across the parking lot at the mall near closing time after dark, and off in the distance, I saw this altercation going on. I made my way over there to it, and he said, "It was this big, 6.5 foot tall, 300-pound biker, and he had cuffs on his wrists with spikes sticking out of them, and he had a big chain around his waist, and he had this little old lady around the throat. He was trying to get her purse away from her." So he said, "I went over there, and I reached up as high as I could, and I hit that guy right in the face, and I started kicking him in the shins, and when I did that, he let go of the little old lady, and he turned on me, and he took that chain off and just whipped me with it and punched me in the stomach and knocked me on the ground and started kicking me." And my angels looked visibly impressed, and he said, "When did all this happen?" And the young man said, "About 5 minutes ago." Well, it's not probably going to cost most of us that much. But there are those situations where we think, this could really cost me something. This might cost me more than I want to give. But if the Lord's leading us, and that's the underlying theme of this whole chapter, if the Lord is leading us to serve Him by helping others, it may be something as seemingly foolish as casting a loaf of bread, a perfectly good edible loaf of bread, into the water. I had an interesting phone call from my older daughter, Nancy, last night, and she said that they had, she had called earlier in the day and told us that they had some good friends in the town that they live in Georgia, whose baby, they took their 10-month-old baby to the doctor with an ear infection. And when they got to the doctor started running tests and immediately sent them to the hospital, and it turns out the ear infection was a result of bacterial meningitis, which by that time had spread throughout the baby's system. Nancy called back three or four hours later and told us that the baby had died. And she said, "Dad, what should we do? What can we say?" And they had been there, and I gather maybe some other friends too had been at the hospital when the baby died, and they were all going to their homes, but they knew that they were going to need to support this couple. And I told her a story that I had heard Don Cobble tell about his ministry. Many of you know Don. He's a retired chaplain of the Abilene State School and a very admirable servant of the Lord. He has been involved in every kind of ministry there is. He's been a pastor. He was the chaplain there. When he retired after many years as the chaplain of the state school, he went to Africa for a time as a missionary and came back to Abilene and has been involved in prison ministry and just all kinds of things, many different kinds of experiences. And he was giving a talk in a Kairos prison ministry weekend, and he was talking about this thing of how important it is sometimes just to be there. Sometimes the greatest help you can give someone is just to be there. And he told about the time that someone in his church, there'd been a tragic death in the family, and so he went to the house, and he didn't know what to say other than just hello and I'm sorry. And he said he just decided to just sit there with the family. And he sat there and let them cry, and he was just with them. And finally, he prayed with them, and he left. And he thought, well, I guess that was a waste of time. But he said some months later, he ran into a member of the family who had been there that night. And the woman said, "You know, Don, I'll never forget what you said to me that night when you came over to the house." And he said, "I hadn't said a thing." But she remembered something that somebody had said, and just his presence there had been so comforting to her that she thought it was he who had said it. And he said, "I'd like to find out who said it, because I got the credit for it, and I need to tell them that it was a blessing." But you know, that's the way the Lord works. Something doesn't have to be a big thing. Something as small as just a supporting arm and the sharing of a tear and just being there. That's the kind of thing that Solomon's talking about here. Serving the Lord in any sort of way that he opens the door to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, where we have probably the best illustration of this in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus has been talking about future things and the future events of the world. And while you're turning there, let me say that when we read these prophetic summaries, it's interesting as we look at our own day to see how closely a lot of that parallels the very situation our nation and our world is in today, militarily and socially. And we're not going to talk about that summary that he gave, but down at the end of the chapter in verse 34, he was talking about the judgment that will take place after he has come back and after we're entering heaven. And in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 25, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Look at the kinds of things he uses here as an example of ministry. A cup of cold water. Clothing someone who needs clothing. Visiting someone who's in prison. Those are the kinds of things that financially don't cost us very much. Time, they may cost us. Energy. But they're not the kinds of things that make the newspaper when someone gives a large gift to one of the colleges or to a church or something like that. They're not the kinds of things that, from a human standpoint, we think of as large, generous gifts. But this is the kind of thing Jesus spoke of as a proof that we know Christ, as a reason that he can give for allowing us to come into heaven. He can see because we do those kinds of things that we're motivated to do those kinds of things because we know Christ and we want to serve Him. Throughout the Old Testament, this term bread was used as a symbol of sustenance, of the supplying of a need. Jesus used the phrase that very way when He was on earth, when He said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. I am the sustenance. I am the life giver. I am the supplier of whatever need you may have. Now, it may include the giving of money, and certainly there is the time for that. But the basic idea is much broader than that. It's support in whatever form that might take. When you see people in need, even if you don't know how they're going to respond, in fact, it may be that they won't even respond, that you may not even know what became of the help that you gave. Nevertheless, the Scripture tells us to be available, to be supportive. And that's what Solomon's telling us here. Well, coming back to Ecclesiastes, another aspect of this concept is in the second line of verse 1. He says, cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. In the wisdom and purpose of God, it may very well return to you someday when you're in need of help. Maybe it'll be the same person that you helped who later on is in a position to help you. Or maybe in some other way you'll be helped. There are many stories of people who helped strangers, even though they had no idea that the help was going to be used properly, and in many cases where they didn't hear anything about it for years, and yet at some later time when they found themselves in need, that person or that deed reappeared in some way as to help them in their time of need. And verse 2 carries it a step further. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil that will be on the earth. Now that is not giving us a limit as to how many we should have on our help list. This doesn't mean after you've helped 8 people, that's all you need to worry about. But what he's saying here is in the context of the fact that in the Scripture, the number 7 is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. My mother told my dad when our twin babies were born that made 7 children in our family, the Bible says that's the number of completion, and we're through. But what he's using that term to say, give until you've given all you can, and then you may need to give some more. Give a portion to 7, that's the number of completion, that's as much as you might be expected to have to give, or even to 8. And the reason for that is that you never know how much evil there is on the earth. Now, how does that tie in? What he's talking about in that last line is the fact that you don't know what trouble or what evil may be prevented or at least softened by your help. You know, many times when people are in need, especially if they're asking for help, but whether they're asking for help or not, they don't express the need fully. Maybe they're ashamed to tell how much they need, or they don't want to scare some potential helper away. You know, we never really know the full extent of the accomplishment of the help that we give. Many times I've been kind of a go-between in the giving of help to families in the church. Family in the church will call me and say, we have this need or we have that need, and in some cases I know of people who have said, if you hear about a need, let me know. And so over the years, a number of times I've sort of been the broker in the middle of getting people who needed help together with people who gave help, and that's in addition to the many times that we do from the pulpit just say there's a family in the church that has a need, and if you'd like to help, put something in the offering, or if you need more details, give me a call. There are those kinds of things where, just because of the way things are set up, I know more about the need than the donor does. And I've been amazed again and again how when someone responds to a need like that without knowing very many details, maybe without knowing any details, just that there's a need, how often what they give fits the need perfectly, and how sometimes it goes even beyond the actual need and meets a broader need there than the donor would have even realized. And that's what Solomon's saying here. You don't know what all of the trouble may be that's behind the need. The expression of the need may be just the tip of the iceberg of the whole need. And so be willing to give, because the need may be even bigger than you realize. If we're generous in our giving, we may be able to accomplish something, or the Lord may use that to accomplish something that's much more widespread than we even know about. Well, moving on in the text, in verses 3 through 6, Solomon carries it even a step further. His second piece of instruction, advice, is live generously. That's similar to what we've already been talking about, but a little bit different. In these verses, he's going to give us three principles for this kind of generosity. Two of them are in verse 3. We read there, "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Well, that seems to be pretty self-explanatory. But what does it mean? Clouds full of water, dumping them on the earth, a tree falling in the forest and lying there. I think we have to take this in the light of this context of giving and of serving and of being available. And the first principle in giving that's brought out in these verses is that we are to give of ourselves or of our money or of our time or whatever it is. We are to give because it's the natural outflow of a full life. The clouds drop rain on the earth because they're full. And God replenishes the water, and in the water cycle, the clouds become full again, and they drop their rain on the earth. Sometimes we can watch the Weather Channel, and especially when it's a storm working its way across the country, sometimes we can track a storm like that all the way across the country if you're bored enough to have nothing more to do than to watch the Weather Channel for a few days. But that's the nature of a cloud. It's filled up with water, and it dumps the water, and it's filled up again, and it dumps the water some more. That's what rain is. And that's what Solomon is saying here. We need to be like the clouds. The Lord fills us up, and out of the overflow of what he gives to us, it pours out on other people. We need to be open to the Lord's blessing in our lives. And as we recognize all the blessing in our lives, we recognize the importance of allowing that to spill out onto other people. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:8, "Freely you have received, freely give." You know, I mention this often, but it's so true, and we all know it, that God has blessed us so abundantly in this nation. There's never been a nation in the history of the world as prosperous as this nation is, and that's because, by the way, this nation was built on the principles of God's word, regardless of what the liberals want to tell you. But the poorest among us, and there are many poor people in this country, but the poorest among us are better off than at least the middle class in other countries, and even some of the wealthy people in other countries. God has richly blessed us personally, besides the national level. All of us here today, I'm sure, could tell of some story of how God has met our needs above and beyond the need itself, certainly above and beyond what we deserved. And we are to give, Solomon is telling us here, because it is out of a natural overflow of our lives. They're filled with blessings of God, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. Now, the second part of the verse about the tree falling to the south or to the north is a little more difficult, but the closest I can come to the concept that I think he's portraying here is bloom where you're planted. You've heard that saying before, haven't you? God puts us in the places where he puts us so he can use us in those places. In whatever way God has gone about bringing us to the profession that we're in, or the place that we live, or the friends that we have, the circumstances of our life, God has directed all of those things to put us in the place where we are. Sometimes he moves us around, but many times he leaves us where we are for a long time. But wherever that is, whether it's been a long time thing or if it's just something that's going on right now, bloom where you're planted. God can use you where you are, and in fact, that is one of the reasons, and probably a foundational reason, why you are where you are. It's God who, if God causes a tree in the forest to fall, whether it falls to the south or the north, it falls in the place where it should be. And this is Solomon's way of saying to us, where God has put you in your present circumstances, that's where you are to give. That's where you are to be available. You know, we hear so many needs these days. Our mailbox at our house is full every day with not only things to buy, but things to give, needs, ministries. And we all hear that, not just in the mail, but on the radio. We in all kinds of ways, we hear about all kinds of needs on a worldwide basis. And sometimes we just want to throw up our hands and say, I can't do anything. There are so many needs in the world. What little bit that I could give would help with all that? But Solomon's saying here, what you do is respond to the needs of the people around you. There's so many needs that we individually, we as a family, we as a church, there's no way that we could meet all of the needs in the world, but we can meet the needs that are around us, or at least we can try to be a part of the meeting of the needs around us. Of course, in this age in which we live, that doesn't necessarily mean just close to us geographically, because with the internet and all the mass communications that we have now, the world is such a much smaller place, and we may hear about needs of someone in another country, but there's someone that is in some way associated with us. And we're to give to the needs that we know about, the ones that touch us personally. And God may have brought that need to your attention for that very reason. There's another principle given in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What that verse means is, don't wait for the perfect time to give. All of us have that tendency to say, well, you know, once I get past this goal that I see out here on the horizon, then I'll be able to give. Once I get that raise that I'm anticipating, once I get this project completed that I'll be paid for, whatever it may be. But listen, don't wait until you have a certain amount of money in the bank before you start giving, because you may never have that much money in the bank. Don't wait until you finish that degree or until you go to the mission field. Someone has well said, a trip across the ocean does not make a soul winner. If you're not trying to lead people to Christ right where you are, to put it in the context of today's study, if you're not trying to meet the needs of people right where you are, you're not going to be meeting their needs once you do get whatever it is you're waiting on. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Give as the need arises, give as the opportunity comes. Give, and this is important, whatever little you can. And to you it will seem little. Or maybe it'll seem to be more than you should be giving. But give what you can. Give what the Lord burdens you to give. And He'll enable you to give it. The third principle of our giving is in verses 5 and 6. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Notice twice in these verses the phrase, you do not know. Again, this is referring to what we've seen about the mystery of life many times in this little book, and that is that there is so much that we don't know. One of the things that no one yet has fully understood, even in this scientifically advanced world of ours, is, he uses the term here, how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. Now, if you notice in the wording of the New King James text, which I'm using, you do not know what is the way of the wind. But I pointed this out several times in our study of Ecclesiastes. The word wind there is a translation of the Hebrew ruach, which is legitimately translated wind, but many times it also can be translated with the word spirit, a reference to the Spirit of God usually. And I think that's what's true here in verse 5. It's talking about not just the wind, although we don't know the way of the wind, but we don't know the way of the Spirit of God, how He brings life into the bones in the womb of the mother, at what point that life begins. But we know from this verse that it begins while the baby's in the womb, whether it's at the moment of conception or at some other point. Now, the bigger point of all this is that we don't know, but we do know, and by the way, this is another one of those verses that tells us that abortion is wrong because God brings life in the womb. And we could argue tit for tat perhaps for a long time about exactly when that comes, but Solomon says we don't know. We know it happens, but we don't know how it happens. We may not technically know when it happens, but we know that it happens. And the real point of these verses is to underscore our lack of the understanding of the power of God. Whether we understand all of those things or not, we do know that they happen. God produces life, and we don't know how he's going to use our gifts, but we know he's going to use them. And that's what we've been talking about in these verses. Remember the story of Jesus observing the people in the temple who were giving, putting their money in the treasury in Luke chapter 21. And one woman, a widow woman, threw in two pennies, two mites, which is the smallest amount of currency in the Hebrew economy. And Jesus said, this woman has put in more than all the others who have given. Now, two mites are hardly a drop in the bucket. There'd be less than a penny in our economy. And that would have just been nothing compared to all of the wealth that was probably put into the temple offering boxes that day. So what did Jesus mean? Well, for one thing, he meant that she gave all she had. But beyond that, I think he meant that this statement of Jesus has been repeated all through the centuries, again and again, in all kinds of situations, to encourage us to give whatever we can. And it's probably motivated more people than any other story has ever told to give. So it's a wonderful story. And so it may be literally true that in the wisdom and the power of God, without that woman ever imagining it could be true, that tiny gift that she gave that day, having been used as an example, has resulted in the giving of more than any other single gift in the history of the world. God can take whatever little it is and use it in ways that we can't even imagine. We don't know all that God can do with whatever we give. That's the way the power of God works, to use our gifts. We don't have any way to know what he's going to do with that money and the help that we give to others. And the application of this lack of knowledge is in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Since we don't know what God is going to do with what we give, or what the final result of it is going to be, we should go ahead and invest ourselves and our money whenever the need arises, whether it's in the morning or the evening. You know, if the farmer waits for perfect weather or the perfect timing, he'll never get his planting done, and he'll never get his crop harvested. And the same thing is true for us in our spiritual planting. We're talking about, where do we go from here? Live supportively of the needs around us, we've seen. Live generously in responding to those needs. And then third, in verses 7 through 11, live thoughtfully. Look at verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. In the book of Proverbs, and really throughout the scripture, light and sun are usually symbols of life lived in the love of God, the sense of the presence of God. Wasn't it wonderful last week, I think it was Wednesday, to step outside and see all that sunshine after a week or so of cloudy weather? Of course, here in West Texas, we beg and pray for clouds and rain, and then we have about a week of it, and we praise God when we have a sunny day. But regardless of that, wasn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a pleasant thing to be in the sunshine after you've been in the wet and the clouds for a while? And that's the way that we can and we should and we do enjoy the sense of the presence of the Lord in those times when we sense the love of God in our hearts and we sense his acceptance of us and his presence with us. Those are the times that make life worth living, don't they? But at the same time, Solomon doesn't hide from us the fact that the days of darkness will be many. This is probably referring to the way that God mingles those days of joy and happiness and blessedness with the days of trouble and problems along with them. And the secret of coping with those dark days, as we've seen many times in this book, is not in possessions or power or influence or wealth. Jesus underscored that in Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not how we cope with the dark days. Rather, the secret of life is having a relationship with the living God, even in the dark days. The light of the days of blessing shines over into the dark days. And Solomon says, let us rejoice because of that, no matter what our outward circumstances might be. And that leads us to the last two verses, which spell this out in terms especially addressed to youth. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man or young woman, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. These verses actually fit better with the next chapter, and so I'm going to leave the detailed discussion of these verses for the first part of the chapter that we'll talk about next week. But there are some applications of these verses that fit with what we've been talking about in this first part of the chapter, and so I want us to quickly look at these as we close today's study. First of all, notice in the middle part of verse 9 again, he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. These instructions are aimed at young people, but they really apply to all of us, and they fit in with what we've been talking about in this chapter this morning. For the person in fellowship with the Lord, young or old, we should do whatever our eye sees, wherever we see a need, what our heart leads us to do, trusting God to accomplish whatever He will through it, the sight of your eyes and the ways of your heart. But remember that ultimately there must be an accounting. He says, but we know for all these God will bring you into judgment. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would someday inspire the Apostle Paul to write the same basic message in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said, we must all, that is all believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And this is a reminder that this whole matter of giving is bigger than this life. All of the matters of our lives are bigger than just this life. We have to make choices in the light of what will ultimately be the evaluation of our life, and that is God's evaluation of it when we stand in His presence at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, too often we look at the judgment seat of Christ in terms of the judgment that will be there, and that's legitimate. Our lives will be examined in light of the things that were wasted and useless, and we dread that. I hate to think about that aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, but that's part of it. And the purpose of that will be to show us God's grace in saving us anyway. And what a joy we will have, how it will enhance our joy to have had a review of how much we did waste in this life. And yet still, there's something there that God can reward us for. And besides all that, He gave us our salvation anyway. And the thing that I want to focus on here is that aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, the aspect of the reward of it, because it says that everyone will receive rewards for the things that he's done. There's a song that was popular maybe 20 years ago. It came out. I don't know enough about the details of music to know, but we still hear it sung every once in a while, and I wish I could sing it for you, but you'll be relieved to hear that I'm not going to do that. But it's that song that says, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a soul that was saved. And it goes on to talk about how this person comes to heaven and his friend observes him, finding out about all the ways that God used the things that he gave, the Sunday school class that he taught, and a little boy accepted Christ there, and the money that he gave to missionaries, and this thing and that thing and the other thing that this person did, and people came up to him in heaven and said, thank you for giving to the Lord, because I'm here today because of that. And you know, when you think about it from that biblical perspective, the perspective of the rewards that God will give us for the things that we do. Not our salvation because we did those things, but God in His grace rewarding us for these things in this life that we did simply to honor Him, simply as His children, reaching out in obedience to His word to help the people around us in whatever way that might be. What a blessed hope it is. What a beautiful aspect of heaven to know that even though the people that we help may forget about it, or at the very least they may not ever tell us how much it meant to them, but God keeps track of that, and God will reward us whether we receive any reward in this life or not. The judgment seat of Christ will see how God used that and what He did with it, and in His grace He'll reward us for it. Maybe just the seeing of it will be the reward. Where do we go from here? Live supportively with regard to the hurts and the needs of those around us. Live generously in trying to meet those needs, and live thoughtfully, remembering the overall picture as you make the choices and decisions of what you're going to give and how you're going to serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this morning we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for this chapter that encourages us to look at life from Your perspective and to respond in the ways that You lead us to. We pray that You will remind us of these things as You see the need that we have for them as we go from here and into the life of the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.